The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
You know, I've had a really interesting ministry journey. If I haven't met you, my name's Chris Schroeder, and I'm so glad to be in this church. But I've spent I spent 10 years in youth ministry, and then 15 years being a senior pastor, and now for the last couple of years, I've been here in Texarkana as the counseling pastor and really have enjoyed my time here. But I've had an opportunity, used to have an opportunity to speak every single Sunday and bring God's word. But now I spend most of my time one-on-one with people, speaking one-on-one to people, trying to encourage people, trying to exhort people, trying to give them wisdom, trying to listen to people. And I just have a compulsion. I have a desire to help people. I love people. I love God's people, and I want to help them. I want to help people to grow, to be the people that God calls them to be. And so here I have an opportunity to talk to you on not only the last Sunday of the year, but do you understand that this is the last Sunday of the decade? This is the last Sunday of the decade. Next year, in just a few days, it'll be 2020. How strange is that? 2020, and it's going to be a great year. And as you look forward to the year, you may be thinking about your own life, and you may be thinking about things that you want to do in your own life. You know, we all have areas in our life that we need to improve upon. We all have areas in our life where we want to grow, where we want to get better. You know, maybe you've set some resolutions. Maybe you've set some goals for the new year. Maybe you've set a goal already that this upcoming year, 2020, is going to be the year that you lose some weight. Maybe you've set the goal that this year I'm going to lose 10 pounds or 15 pounds or 20 pounds or 30 pounds, something like that. Maybe you've made that goal this year. Maybe you've made the goal, the resolution this year that this year you're going to save some money. Maybe even get out of debt, and you're going to put some money away, and this is the year that you're going to be good with your finances. And so maybe you've made some financial resolutions, some financial goals for this upcoming year. Or maybe it's a little more spiritual. Maybe you've made the goal that this year I have this Bible reading plan, and I am going to go through that Bible reading plan this year. This year is going to be a year that I read through the Bible throughout the year. It'll take about 3 chapters a day to read through the entire Bible. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes a day, but I'm going to do it. I made a resolution that this year I'm going to read through the Bible in the year. Or maybe this year you've made the goal that you want to stop a bad habit. There's something that you've been doing for a long period of time, and this year is it. This is finally the year that you're going to stop that bad habit. Or maybe this is the year where you're going to pick up a new good habit. You're going to put a new habit into your life. 2020 is the year where you're going to pick up a new habit. And so you ask yourself, as we end this year and we head into a new year, you ask yourself, how can I do these things? How can I follow through on my goals, on my resolutions? How can I experience true, permanent, real change in my life? We don't want superficial change in our lives. We want true transformational change in our lives. I like what a businessman, author Max Dupree said about change. He said, in the end, it's important to remember that we cannot become who we need to be by remaining who we are. We have to change. We have to be willing to change. I want us to look at a text this morning, in one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. It's Romans chapter 12. And I want us to look at that chapter just a moment. We're going to break down that chapter, Romans chapter 12. We're going to break it down verse by verse. And in that chapter, Romans chapter 12, the first 12 verses, I believe it will give us 6 choices that we can make in our life that will help us to experience true transformational change in our lives. But we have to choose to make those changes in our life. The first one is this. The first one is I choose to commit my body to God. I take my body and I commit my body to God. It's interesting that true change begins with the physical. The body, the mind, and the soul are all connected. Your body affects your behavior. Your muscles affect your mood. The physiology affects the psychology. The body, the mind, and the soul are all closely connected. For those of you who experience from time to time migraines, you understand this. Anyone here ever have a migraine? You ever experience migraines? They are terrible. I don't get them that often, but every once in a while I'll get a migraine, and it is absolutely horrible. Can't do anything. Have to just turn out the lights and hope you can get some sleep, because it just knocks you out. If you've ever had a migraine, you know that feeling, that terrible, terrible feeling. Could you imagine having a migraine headache and then having a very important, really challenging test that you have to take? Very, very difficult. Impossible. When you have a migraine, when you're feeling that way, to then challenge your mind to think, to answer questions, because the body and the mind and the soul are all connected. Sometimes people come to the counseling office because they're struggling with depression or anxiety. And so they've come to the pastoral counselor and they're asking, how can I get help to get through this depression or anxiety that I feel? And oftentimes, when I start talking to them, the first questions I ask them is I start asking them questions about their physical state. I start asking them questions about, you know, how much sleep are you getting? Are you getting enough sleep? We're supposed to get something like 7 to 8 hours of sleep per night. And if we don't get 7 to 8 hours of sleep per night, it affects us. It affects us physically, but also it affects us mentally and spiritually. And in every way. And so I ask them about their sleep. I'll ask them about their nutrition. And they think I'm crazy because, you know, they've come to the pastoral counselor. They maybe want some scripture and some prayer, or just, but I'm asking them about their physical state. I ask them about their nutrition. What's their diet like? What kind of food are they eating? Are you eating food that's high in vitamins and protein, or more junk food? Because that would affect you physically and then spiritually and emotionally. Or ask them about exercise. What kind of exercise are you getting? Are you moving? Are you physically moving and getting endorphins going? Let me give you an example right now, another example of how the body, the mind, and the soul are all connected. I want to ask everyone in this place right now just to sit up straight, just as much as you can, just to sit up straight. And then as you sit up straight, if you're able, I heard a lot of groans right now. If you're able, as you sit up straight, I want you to just roll your shoulders forward. Roll your shoulders forward. Doesn't that feel good? And then roll your shoulders back. That good stretch. Roll your shoulders back. And then take a deep breath. Just breathe in. Hold it. And then exhale. Let it out. Let's do that again. Just take a deep breath in. And let it out. Don't you feel so much better? Now you're awake. You're alert. You look so much better. And you're ready to hear and listen and to receive. So you get the point. The body is connected to the mind and to the soul, to the spirit. So in Romans chapter 12, we see that. This isn't just my opinion. It says this in Romans chapter 12. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, therefore, and of course we have to stop whenever it says therefore, we have to stop because we have to ask the question, why? What is it there for? And so here we are in Romans chapter 12, and Romans is a great book. Romans is about grace, is about God's grace, God's love for us, and all the things that God has done for us. The first 11 chapters of Romans is pouring out all that God has done for us, what we have been in need of, and therefore what God has done for us. So verse 1, right away, it says, therefore. So therefore, because God has done all these things for us, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Offer your bodies to God. Interesting. You notice it doesn't say offer your hearts to God. It doesn't say offer your hearts to Jesus. It says offer your bodies. Why would it say that? This very important chapter, why would it start with the body? Why would it tell us to offer our bodies to him? Because that's all we've got. All we have is our body. That's all we can give is our physical body. Sometimes you invite someone, hey, can you come over tonight? Can you come to this event tomorrow night? Can you come to this activity? And the person says, I can't be there, but I will be there in spirit. You ever hear that before? I can't be there, but I'll be there in spirit. No such thing. It sounds nice. It sounds great. Saying you'll be somewhere in spirit, but you can't be there. You're either there or you're not. You can't be somewhere in spirit. All we have to offer is our body, and we are either there or we're not. So how can I offer my body as a living sacrifice? I do this by focusing on what I put into my body, making good food choices, choosing healthy foods over junk food, choosing positive, moral things over negative, immoral things, choosing to focus on the Word of God more than other things. I sacrifice my body by controlling my body, by getting enough sleep, by pacing myself, not overextending myself, not getting so stressed out because I have so much to do that I'm so busy. So by pacing myself, by exercising, by getting physical exercise. You ever hear the saying, you are what you eat? You ever hear the saying, garbage in, garbage out? It's harsh, but it's true. It's really true. Now, sometimes we start out with the very best intentions. You know, going into a new year, sometimes we start out with the very best intentions. I mean, I'm always good after I get really full, after I junk out with a bunch of food and I'm really full, then I'm like, that's it. I'm done eating like that. I'm never going to eat like that again. And then I get hungry. And then it starts over again. And sometimes we have the very best intentions. I remember in my life having the very best intentions to be healthy, to put good stuff into my life. We were living in Kansas City, and I decided I was going to start running every day. I was going to start running. And in Kansas City, it was 20 degrees or 10 degrees, and there's no way I was going to run outside. This California guy is not running in 10-degree weather. And so I got to get a gym membership. So I get a gym membership, and I go to the gym. I drive to the gym, and I get on the treadmill, and I start running on the treadmill, and there's these TVs. It's great. You're in the gym. It's air-conditioned, and there's TVs on this, you know, that I can watch while I'm running. And so I'm watching the TV, but the problem with this gym is the only TV that they had on was CNN. And so now I'm running. I'm feeling really good because I'm exercising, but I'm watching CNN news, and I'm getting disturbed, getting upset by what I'm seeing, what's happening in the world, and how it's being reported what's happening in the world. And now instead of feeling good for running, I'm feeling terrible as I run with all this bad news and reported poorly. And so, but at least I got my run in. And I get done with the run, and then I drive home. And every time I drive back home, I have to drive by this place that's so tempting. It's the best donut shop in the history of the world, Lamar's Donuts. I got to get a Lamar's Donut. And it would be so good of me to bring it home for my family, you know, bring it home for my wife and my children. I'm going to be a good father and a good husband, so I've got to get a donut. So now I'm getting donuts, and I'm really destroying my run. See, good intentions. I started out with good intentions, but it just went haywire. This year, I made a resolution that I was going to, when I run every morning, I'm going to listen to Christian books. So I'm just going to listen to audible books, you know, while I run. And I've done that this year. I've listened to 20-something books this year. And it's so positive. It's such a great way to start the day. Something positive, something encouraging coming into my spirit. And so I offer my body as a living sacrifice by controlling it. I choose to change by, first of all, committing my body to God. This is how we change. This is how we choose to change. Second is I choose to change by refocusing my mind. I refocus what I think about. We can do that. We can change what we think about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to the world." What an interesting statement, conformed to the world. That's a good challenge to us. That question, I have a challenging question for you this morning. Are you being conformed more by the world or by the Word of God? Are you being conformed more to the world or the Word? It says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, whatever gets your attention gets you. Our mind can be reprogrammed like a computer. Our mind can be transformed. We can change what we focus on. You know, we can change from focusing on what you don't want. We can transform to focus on what you do want. We can transform from what's not going right to what is going right. We can transform our thoughts, our mind, from what everyone else wants us to do to what God wants us to do. We can transform our minds from focusing on the negative, always focusing on the negative. We can transform our minds to now focusing on the positive. A lot of times in counseling, I'll ask people about their self-talk. Self-talk. Self-talk is the things that you say to yourself. It's that small voice, your own voice, in what you're speaking to yourself. And some people have really negative self-talk. They're their own worst enemies, constantly putting themselves down, constantly tearing themselves down. That'd be a good resolution for 2020, to get a new perspective in the way you think about life and think about yourself, think about the Father. To get a new perspective for 2020. I was thinking about 2020. 2020 vision. To have 2020 vision. To gain a new perspective. New patterns this year. The Bible talks about putting off and putting on. Putting off the old habits, the old patterns. And then putting on new habits, new patterns into our life. To go from living in insanity to living in sanity. You know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing, the same way, and expecting different results. That's insanity. Sanity is living out our lives, and when there's a problem, changing the way that we react to that problem, the way that we respond to that problem, coming up with solutions. That is sanity. So going in our lives from insanity to sanity. It's a good time. This is a great time of year to rethink your life. Rethink the way that you do things. Third principle for change, the third choice, is I choose to humbly assess my current state. To assess our current state in a humble way. In verse 3 of Romans 12, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Key is humility. Humility is the key. Pride will destroy us. And the opposite of pride is humility. But we will naturally act prideful. In our sin nature, we will naturally act prideful. That's our number one go-to. And so we have to choose to be humble. We have to choose to act in a humble state. But we're so tempted to be prideful. We're so tempted to just, you know, fake it, just to pretend that we have it all together. And our society has become really good at pretending. I'm pretending like everything is just perfect. You know, that I have the perfect kids, that my kids just act in a perfect way. They do everything I tell them to do. You know, they smile and look at the camera when I tell them that we're taking a picture. They're just perfect kids. And I have the perfect marriage. We're always happy. There's never disagreements. We're just so happy together. We just have the perfect marriage, the perfect little family. And I have the perfect job. It's the job that I've always wanted to do. It's just so perfect. Nothing ever goes wrong. It's just so perfect. I mean, just look at Facebook. Look at social media. We become really good at portraying this perfect life. Look how perfect we are. Look all these perfect things we're doing and how perfect we look. You know, Facebook kind of messes me up in counseling because I'll see people on Facebook and I'm like, oh, wow, they're doing really good. I'm so glad. So glad they're doing good. And they'll come in to see me and like, oh, I noticed that you guys are doing really well. And they're like, what are you talking about? Well, I saw on Facebook, everything looks so good. We become really good at pretending. So we have to be realistic. In counseling, when people are humble and they're honest and they say, this is where I'm at and this is where I'm struggling, I know that that person has a great chance to change. Being humble and honest. Let me ask you, what are you pretending isn't really a problem in your life? What are you pretending about, or what are you ignoring in your life that really you're pretending like it really isn't a problem? Maybe a marriage. The marriage is struggling, has been struggling for a long time, but you're pretending like everything's just fine. Or maybe it's your finances. You're just pretending like everything is great with your finances, but it's not. Or maybe it's your health. Your health is not doing well, but you haven't been to the doctor, you haven't checked it out, you haven't been treating yourself right. Or maybe it's your spiritual life. You're pretending like you have it all together. You're coming to church, but inside you're not. And you're not spending time with God, and you're not spending time in His Word, and you're just pretending like everything's all right, but it's not. Ask yourself, as we end a year and head into a new year, where do I need to change? And it takes courage to change. It takes an honest evaluation of your life. This is where I'm really at, and I'm done with it. I'm ready to change. I'm a proponent of setting New Year's goals because I think it's a great time to get a fresh start, start over again and set some new goals and make sure those goals are worthwhile, that they're measurable, that they're attainable, that they're not too far out there, but they're not also way too easy. And then as you move forward, record your progress. Record how you're doing. But it starts with humbly assessing your current state. In Celebrate Recovery, we always talk about staying balanced. You know, because oftentimes when we talk about our lives, we're too negative or we're too positive. When really our lives are a mixture of both. There's some negative and there's some positive. So in Celebrate Recovery, we always talk about staying balanced. Another thing that we always say in Celebrate Recovery is we say, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. But I thank God that I'm not where I used to be. Progress. I'm making progress. And the willingness to change and go into change, it's a process. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. There's a process of change. We never get to a place where we fully arrive. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. Well, I've got it all together. I've figured it out. Here I am. I've arrived. I don't have problems. Not true. We make progress. We continue to move forward, but I must humbly assess my current state. Fourth choice that we make to change is I choose to get group support. I get support from other people. In verse 4 of chapter 12 and verse 5, It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are members of one another. And it goes on to talk about the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, made up of many different parts. And we all have different gifts. We have parts to play in this body. And so it goes on to talk about that. The point is, we really need each other. We need each other. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You can't make necessary change in your life by yourself. You can't make necessary change if you're just doing it on your own. Oftentimes in counseling, when someone is struggling and they're hurting and they feel alone, I'll ask them, who are the people in your life that give you support? Who are your go-to people in your life? Who do you go to for help? And I am alarmed and I'm saddened by how many people don't have anyone like that. I ask them that question, I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone I can go to. And that is so sad. And especially if you're going into a struggle and you have no one that you can count on, you have no one that you can call and get encouragement from, that is so difficult. You need a spiritual family. We all need a spiritual family. I'm so thankful for a church like this where we have a spiritual family, where we can rely on one another and we can encourage one another. This Sunday, the Sunday school teachers were getting a break this Sunday, but we have so many great Sunday school teachers in this class. We have great teachers. They teach the Word of God. They shepherd their classes. There's over 34 small group, Bible study classes every Sunday morning for you to be a part of. It takes a big church and it breaks it down into smaller groups where you can be a part of something and you can learn and you can grow and you can have relationship with one another. We need that spiritual family. We have connection classes that come up a couple times a year, and they cover many different issues and just many different choices that you have. And you can come and you can get involved and you can learn and you can build relationships. We have Man Up every Thursday where the men come and we have lunch together. And then we hear a lesson and we discuss life with one another. It's a great group. There's this thing called Bag Ladies, where the women get together and they do something. I'm not sure what, but they do. I just know Rochelle's always reading a book. And then they go and they discuss that book and they have lunch together. And there's missions groups. There's all kinds of groups for you to be a part of because you need a spiritual family. You can't do this alone. We need each other. And let me put a plug in. My very favorite ministry in this church is a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And it is an awesome ministry. And I know that Celebrate Recovery, there's a lot of misconceptions about Celebrate Recovery. People think, oh, it's for those people over there, those people that have the drug addicts and alcoholics. It's for those people. But you know that 2/3 of the people in Celebrate Recovery don't struggle with drugs or alcohol. They struggle with other issues, hurts, habits, and hangups. Anyone here have a hurt, a habit, a bad habit, or a hangup? Few of us. We all do. And this ministry is a great ministry to help people to change. And it's about meeting together, being open and honest and vulnerable with one another and seeking God together and having practical steps for change. The Bible says that it takes two things to really change. You want change in your life? It's really simple. Two things to really help you change. It takes the power of God. We cannot do this in our own strength. Our faith is not about bootstraps where we just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. It takes God's power to help us change, surrendering to God and allowing Him to give us His power to change. It takes God's power, and it takes community. God created us to be in community, to be in relationship with other people. That helps us to change. I need group support to change. And then the fifth choice for change is I choose to fill my life with love. Fill my life with love. In verse 9 and verse 10, It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Love one another. There is so much freedom when we're in a loving, gracious environment. I know for myself, if I'm in an environment of love, if I'm in an environment where there is grace, where I know that even if I mess up a little bit, there's grace, I perform so much better. I do so much better in my life when I know there is grace and there is love and there is good intention. I want you to do another exercise with me. I want you to think about this past year, and I want you to think about the people in your life that have helped you along the way this year. You could even do this, since I said it's not just the end of a year, it's the end of a decade. I want you to think back past several years. And I want you to think about the people who have had a great impact in your life, that have helped to make you who you are, that have poured into your life, that have invested in you, that have shown you love. Think about those people in your life. Just take a moment right now and just reflect on those people in your life that have impacted you, that have helped you the past several years. You think of parents, you think of friends, children, siblings, neighbors that have poured into you. You know, this year, I lost my dad this year. In September, my dad passed away. And my dad was my encourager along the way, through the years. He believed in me. He told me that I had what it took. He encouraged me along the way. And I'll never forget that. His love has helped me to become who I am. You see, love is the most powerful force in the world. Love can change the unchangeable. It invigorates us, revitalizes us, it renews us, refreshes us. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say that God has love or God does love or God is good at love. It says God is love. God is all about love. And that uplifts us. That strengthens us and energizes us. And so we need to take delight as we become more like our Father. We become really good at loving others. And we get excited about other people's success. And we want other people to have success. We want other people to have more success than we even have. And so when we see someone get baptized, you know, almost every Sunday we have baptisms in this church. When we see someone get baptized, we're excited. A brother or sister in Christ, we have a new brother or sister in Christ, we're excited. Someone makes a spiritual commitment, we're excited for them. We cheer them on in the new spiritual commitment that they have made. Someone makes a health change, they start changing the priorities in their life. We get excited for them, we cheer them on. Someone gets a new job, that job that they've wanted so badly. We cheer them on. We get excited for them. We encourage them. We want them to reach their goals just as much as we want ourselves to reach our own goals. You know, you really want to reach your goals, then help other people. Show love. Give yourself away to others. There's so much healing in giving back. You know, in counseling, when I'm counseling someone and I've counseled them for a while and I can tell that change is taking place. And like I said, I'm addicted to that. I love seeing people's lives change. And when I see that someone is making change, when I know that change is taking place in their lives, is when they start talking about how they're going to use their pain, their hurt, whatever they've been through, to minister to someone else. When they start talking about how they're going to use that hurt for a ministry, I get so excited because then I know that they're being healed. They've gotten to a great place of healing. Their test has now become a testimony. Their mess has now become a message. You know, filling my life with love, Filling my life with love for others will help me to experience great change in my life. And then the last one, the sixth one, finally, I choose to nurture my enthusiasm. I nurture my enthusiasm. Verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing great is accomplished without enthusiasm. Another word for enthusiasm is passion. Living a life of enthusiasm is living a life of passion. You know, you say, I really want to have better finances this year, but I've got to buy that new car. Or I want to be healthier this year. I want to lose those extra pounds, but can you pass the potato chips? It's just so tempting. It's so difficult. How do I keep my enthusiasm up? Important question that I ask in counseling is really simple. Do you want it? Do you want to be well? Jesus said it to the man on the mat in John chapter 5. Do you want to get well? How bad do you really want it? What is it that you're really thirsty or hungry for? What are you turning to instead of turning to God? What's most important to you? What is the thing that's most important to you that you would be willing to die for, that you would run through a wall for? In other words, what are you most passionate about? What are you most enthusiastic about? In marriage, there's three key ingredients for marriage. It takes intimacy, which is communication. Everyone knows that. You have to communicate to have a good marriage. You have to talk back and forth and draw closer to each other. It takes commitment. You have to be committed to each other. In the good times and the bad times, you're going to stay together. You're going to be in it together for the long haul. You got to be committed to each other. But the third ingredient for marriage that it really takes is passion. You can't have a good marriage without passion, without enthusiasm. Now, if I have a couple come to the counseling office, and if I see that they aren't even talking to each other anymore, they're just dead silent. They're not even talking anymore. I'm really concerned about that couple. But a couple who's like gets into an argument, starts fighting in front of me, and starts yelling at each other back and forth, I say, okay, at least there's passion. That's something that we can work with. But it's hard to stay passionate, to stay enthusiastic over time, over a long period of time. You know, some people believe it's all about positive thinking. If you just be positive, if you just keep positive thoughts, then you're all right. There was a book several decades ago by Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. And it was a big deal. And everyone's about, we got to be positive. And there's nothing wrong with being positive. I'd rather be positive than negative. So it's not that bad, but it's more than that. It's more than positive thinking. Enthusiasm, passion is more than just staying positive. For the word enthusiasm, the Greek word for enthusiasm is entheos. Entheos, which means in God. In order to keep our enthusiasm, we have to stay in God, constantly staying connected to God, in Him. See, your enthusiasm does not depend on your circumstances. Your enthusiasm does not depend on what you're going through. We are tied to an eternal God, and so we can stay connected to Him. If you have a relationship with God, you are in Christ. And that's how you keep enthusiasm. There's all kinds of negativity in the world. There's always something negative that we can hear about that's happening in the world. But our encouragement is that in the end, God wins. And we are connected to Him, and so we win. And so we can stay enthusiastic. I believe that prayer is the key to enthusiasm. We have a choice. A situation comes, a circumstance hits our life, and we have a choice. We can either pray or we can panic. We can either worry or we can worship. We have a choice. We have to stay in God in order to stay enthusiastic. These are the keys to experience change in a new year in our life and to make it personal. I choose to commit my body to God. I choose to commit my mind to God. I humbly assess my current state. I choose to get group support. I fill my life with love, and I stay enthusiastic. I live in a nature of enthusiasm. I'm talking to you today, and I know that many of you have been through great struggles in 2019, and this year you've been through great struggles. It's been hard. You've had a rough year. It's been tough. It's been difficult. It's been one bad event after another. I hate to tell you, but 2020 is going to have struggles also, because what they say about struggles or trials, you're either in a trial, in a struggle, you're coming out of a struggle, or you're going into a struggle. Life is full of struggles and trials. Even Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. It's guaranteed. He doesn't guarantee us an easy life, a smooth life. He says, in this world, we will have troubles. But then he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so, I want to remind you that you are created in God's image. God created you in his image, and he has a plan for your life. And the beauty about God is he doesn't have a plan B or a plan C or a plan D. He only has a plan A. He still has a great plan for your life. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. You are a new creation in him. And now you are called to walk and live as a new creation. As I talk to you today, I know that there are many here. Your year was so tough that there was many times that you felt like throwing in the towel. You felt like giving up, quitting, because it was so difficult. And I believe that there may even be some here today who feel like that. You feel like giving up. You feel like quitting, throwing in the towel. It's too hard. It's too miserable. And you feel like giving up. I have this plaque. It's in my office. I've carried it with me for many years in my office. And every time things are really tough, I like to read this poem. And I want to read this poem to you today. So this is for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are at that point today, who feel like giving up. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when you're feeling low and the stress is high, and you wanna smile but you have to sigh, when worries are getting you down a bit, by all means pray and don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, God's hidden gift in the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So trust in the Lord when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you must not quit. Do not quit. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? God wants to do a new thing in your life. But we have to choose to make those necessary changes in our life.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.